Bible passage to read, don't you? Have you looked at it? Yeah, okay. Thank you.
Thank you, boys and girls. You can have a seat down here in the rug when you're done. Come and sit down. I've got a story for you this morning. I appreciate the good job you do collecting the children's offering. Well, our story this morning is about a couple of boys, probably a little bit bigger than you guys.
Anyway.
Okay. I think there's some more children coming. There we go. Thank you, children. Anyway, these boys were called Tim and George. They're a little bit bigger than you guys, I think. Have you ever heard the weatherman say, chance of snow? Well, that happens a lot in Kansas, and Jim and George, they were listening, and they were waiting and waiting, and the weatherman kept saying, chance of snow, but nothing ever happened. Finally, they realized, well, we don't even have a sled. So what if it did snow? We wouldn't have anything to play with. So they thought to themselves, we better make ourselves some sleds. Okay, they knew how to make sleds. As I say, I think they were a little bit older than you folks. Anyway, they went, George's grandpa had a shed in the backyard, and they could go out in the shed, and they could saw the boards, and they nailed together two sleds so that they would be ready in case the weatherman was right one time and the snow really did come. Well, they got their sleds, and every chance they could get, they went back in that shed, and they sawed, and they sanded, and they made sleds that were really nice. They were really good sleds. They could hardly wait for the snow to come. And I don't know if you boys and girls have seen snow. It looks like a lot of you are from Africa, maybe not. But it's a lot of fun to have a sled and go sledding in the snow. Well, anyway, the first day of Christmas vacation from school, they said, the weatherman said, chance of snow again. And sure enough, when George woke up that morning, he looked at his bedroom window and it was very, very bright outside. What do you think happened during the night? It snowed, yes. He raced to the window and sure enough, everything was covered with white. It had snowed. Oh, he couldn't wait to get his friend up. And they decided they'd get those sleds out and they'd go sledding right away. They could hardly wait. They could hardly eat their breakfast, but they did. Their mother insisted that they eat their breakfast first. And then they went outside and they got the sleds and they started down the street. And what do you think the neighborhood kids said to them? Oh, can I go? Can I go? I want to go with you. Can we sled too? Oh, they wanted to sled too bad, so bad. And you know what? Tim and George, they just said, not today. Not today. We're going to go by ourselves today. They were pretty mean, weren't they? They said nobody could come with them. So the other kids just had to stay by and wait. Even one little boy who was waving at them from his window, because he was a little crippled boy and he rode in a wheelchair, and he wished them well, but he said, I know I can't go with you today. And they thought to themselves, that was nice of him to wish us well, but even though he can't ever go on a sled, probably. And then they passed the little girl's house, and she said she had four little sisters. And she said, I wish I could go with you, but I can't today. I've got to help my mama. I want her to have a really good Christmas, and I'm going to help her all day long. I'm going to help mama. And so she didn't go either. Well, the boys had to go out of town. That's what makes me think they lived in Kansas, because it's not easy to find a sledding hill in Kansas. They are few and far between. So they got out of town, and there was the hill. And there, of course, they had to pull their sleds up first. And here they are. Here's a picture of them pulling their sleds up the hill. Yes, they're pulling their sled up the hill. And then, swoosh, they went down the hill so fast. Oh, it was lots of fun. And they went back up the hill again and back down again. And they did that many times. And finally, George said to his friend, are you having fun? And Jim said, well, not as much fun as I thought I would have. And George said, we were pretty mean, weren't we? Yeah, we told the kids they couldn't come. We told everybody they couldn't come with us. We'd just go by ourselves. And we were really pretty mean. And Jim said the same thing. That's why we're not having very much fun. We were so mean. Let's do something different this afternoon. So they went back into town pulling their sleds. And they knocked on the door of every boy and girl on their block. And whatever they said to the boys and girls, there were shrieks and yells and happy sounds. I think they said, we'll give you a sled ride this afternoon. Anyway, they went back home for lunch, and their mother gave them a nice lunch. And then right after lunch, the doorbell rang. And they opened the door, and there stood all the neighbor kids. And they were all happy and laughing and yelling. And sure enough, the boys got their sleds out, and they pulled them up and down the street and up and down the block. And they even took some time to make a snowman. And they took some time to make a snow fort. And some snowballs, too. They had lots of fun in the snow. And they thought, we're having fun now because we weren't so mean. And they even got the little crippled boy who rode in a wheelchair. They got him outside and they put him on the sled. And he was able to go for a sled ride too. They were so happy that they were able to make a nice experience for him. And anyway, they had a wonderful day in the snow. And they found out a secret. They found out the secret to having a good time was to share it with others. And that's always true, boys and girls. We know that if we want to have a blessing, we have to bless others first. And I thought I would give you an envelope today, and you can take it home, and maybe you can share a little something with other children or with other people in our church here. We'll put it on the tree next week. And we'll share an offering, and it's for the emergency fund. It's for people in the church that have had an emergency, and they're in a hard space now. And so if we can share a little bit, we'll have a good time. So when you go back to your seats, you take one of these red envelopes with you, and you see if you can share a little bit. Maybe your mama and daddy would like to help you too. Anyway, they'll have an opportunity also next week to share with others. Thank you for listening so well. Let's bow our heads and say a little prayer. Dear Jesus, let's help us, please, to be unselfish this Christmas time. Let's help us to share with others and to be good to others. And I pray that you'll help us each one to be good this week and to do all our work and to help Mama and Daddy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So yeah, there's one unannounced item that is not in the bulletin, and we have been planning this for a week or two. But we have a baby dedication today. And I'm going to invite Omari and Ashley and family up here to the podium, because they have a little son, Caleb Michael. And, you know, the only way to remember that is by remembering two biblical characters. The Old Testament, Caleb and Michael, of course, that's a biblical name as well. And so we want to, I have something I wanted to share with you about your newborn. How old is Michael now?
6 weeks.
Or Caleb? What do you go by, Caleb Michael or Caleb?
Caleb.
Okay, 6 weeks old. And these are your parents, right?
Yes.
And we're glad that you can be with us as well. You know, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we do not baptize infants, but we do bring them to Jesus. Because we read about that in the Gospels. Jesus received children. In fact, one of the disciples asked Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus answered with an illustration in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4. He said, well, it says, "He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, what is it that stands out about the little newborn baby that is worthy of imitating? Well, one quality of little children, and the smaller they are, the greater that quality is, and that is that they're dependent on others for their well-being. So Michael, he doesn't get up in the morning by himself and get dressed and call you guys down to breakfast and stuff like that, right?
Right.
Yeah, I didn't think so. He is very dependent on his provider or providers. And that's a quality that you and I can share with Michael. In fact, my message today is going to be about that very thing, about how to become totally dependent upon God, like a little baby is dependent on his or her parents. And so we have, this is really not just a baby dedication, but it is a parent dedication. And so because of that, we would like to have a prayer right now. And would it be okay for me to hold Michael? And maybe I should ask Michael that question. Okay, here we go. And so I would like to just gather with you here, and then we'll pray, and the church will pray with us. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this little child, this miracle that has been brought into the world. We thank you that the pregnancy went well. We thank you for the baby being born, and that he can now be here quietly in my arms and know in the future he can know that he had godly parents. We're thankful, Father, that you will give wisdom to his parents if they come to you humbly, asking for help, if they come to you recognizing their need for you moment by moment, day by day. We pray that there will be love in the home, that there will be that Michael will not only hear his parents' words speak the right thing, but he will see it in their lives. We pray that Jesus Christ will be central in that home. We pray that the child will grow up knowing about your love and knowing that your love is just amazing, and how you are long-suffering and patient in growing him and growing us. So, Father, I pray that this will be a home where there is holiness inside, where there are no evil influences of any kind inside that home, but that it is a haven for Michael and his sister. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy and loving kindness. May that goodness and mercy and loving kindness also be the character of his parents, and may it be a description of the Michael that grows up. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
All right. God bless. He didn't like to go back. That was just wishful thinking. I know there are many children being born into this church and many young families. Please keep our young families in prayer. It's a challenge to raise children in this day and age. And I want to just encourage those families that are sitting behind that mirror glass there. You are prayed for, and you're very much part of our church family. And we just hope and pray that your children will have the opportunity to grow up in truly Christian homes.
It's time for prayer, which of course is the foundation of what helps us to be what God would have us to be as a church. Certainly if you have a blue card, if you'd like to join me here, but not just for those who have blue cards. Anyone who particularly feels their great and urgent need of prayer, if you'd like to join us together as we take this opportunity to press together. I'm constantly reminded that we don't know how much time we have left to be able to come together in this particular setting as a family in Christ. And so we want to avail ourselves of that opportunity while that opportunity yet remains. Father God in heaven, we kneel in your presence as an expression of our great and urgent need and dependency upon you. We confess, Lord, that as Solomon recognized, we are but little children. We don't know how to rise up or sit down, how to go out or come in, except you by your Spirit lead. Lord, as we kneel in your presence, we want to acknowledge you as the great I am, as a great sovereign of this vast world and universe, as our maker, our creator, our Lord, our redeemer, our friend. We praise you that you are supreme in power and authority, and that we have the privilege of coming before such a God. I pray that we would do so with the depth of humility that expresses our great need. That we would constantly acknowledge that apart from you, not only can we do nothing, but we are absolutely nothing. Lord, you see here represented a great number of individuals and families. You know the need of every heart. You know that though many may come with smiles, that there may be tears within. You know the reason for those tears, the reason for that sorrow. I pray, Father, that you would make this house of prayer a place where not only angels love to dwell, but a place where the body of Christ and those even within the community might feel safe coming within. That all would recognize that in this place is something that we can never get out there in the world. We pray, Father, that you would help us as a body in Christ, that we would be so surrendered to you, consecrated and dedicated to your will, that everything about our lives would give a correct representation of the image of Christ, that would reveal your character in such a marked way that those around us will long to know our God, that will long to experience you for themselves. Amen. Lord, we ask in a special way that you would remember within the body those that are going through extreme trials and difficulties. Lord, we hold up to you in a very special way those who are undergoing the reality and the pain of loss. We give to you Bianca, and as she and her brother travel to New Mexico to be with other family members as they come together to strengthen one another over the loss of her father, we just ask that you would be with them and that you would be for them just what you know they need. We plead, Lord, that you would be with our dear brother Dan Slaughter, likewise at the loss of his mom. Lord, you know the impact of that loss on his life. And we just ask, Lord, that as he seeks to be a comfort and encouragement to others, that we would press near to him during this time and encourage him during his loss. We pray a special prayer for, and praise actually for Kathy Cleverly. Lord, we praise you that the report that we're hearing about her this week is not one of loss, but one of blessing, that you lifted her up and you gave her yet more time to know you and to grow in you. And we just praise you, Father. We ask that you will continue to be with her and give her continued recovery of health and strength. We ask that you would be with Sister Josephine and Brother Harold Atkinson at this time. We ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom to the doctors and the care professionals and the family and whatever decisions they will need to make, whatever you determine it to be in his best interest. And we just ask, Lord, in a special way as it relates to each of these individuals, that whatever would best facilitate soul salvation, that your will would be done.
Amen.
We want to add to that list our precious friend Ashley, one of our homeless friends that has become very close to us. And Matt, that you would be with Ashley, that you would help her to be strengthened and healed through her recent hospitalization, and that you would draw them to you, she and Matt. We pray a special prayer for Loretta's brother Alex, who likewise has been undergoing a very traumatic health situation, and we just plead, oh Lord, that again with him, that you would keep him by your grace, and that you would not let him go down to a Christless grave. We ask, Lord, that you would be with our united time of prayer. We praise you for Army on last week, and we pray that united time of prayer would continue. Thank you for the wonderful time that I understand took place this morning, and I pray that it will continue, and that through our united prayer efforts, that we would see our church grow. We would see an emptying of self and a filling of your spirit in each of us.
Yes.
Right. We plead, Lord, that you would be with the upcoming homeless ministry, the special holiday dinner that we're planning for them on next week. Lord, we pray that this feeding will not just be ordinary, but that it would be extraordinary. It would not be like that which is done commonly among many throughout our city. But may there be something about it that would even indicate to them that there's something different about this particular body of people. May they desire to know and understand more. May we have the opportunity to really show them our Jesus.
Amen.
We plead, oh Lord, that you would just move on the hearts and minds of our congregation, that we're in this together, and that you would help us, that we would delight in serving those that you place within our sphere of influence. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our worship experience today. May it not just be a ritual, but may it be an emptying of our heart and an opening of our lives, so that your spirit can have full reign and control. We pray that you would baptize Pastor afresh and anew with your spirit, that the words that flow from his mouth will not be his own, but that they will be that which is seasoned from your throne of grace. And we ask that we would leave this place changed individuals.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Lord, for your great love and for your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
God is good.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to try that again. God is good.
Amen. All the time.
And all the time. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to serve a God that tells you to try Him. And I'm going to hold that to Him every single time. The Bible is full of promises. And if we can read it and actually try to claim these promises that are on there, we will see what God promises all of us. Today's offering is for the world budget. And the document I have in front of me, it says World Budget NAD Adventist Community Services. NAD stands for North American Division Adventist Community Services. That's where, like, most of the money that comes in, we have people who think about where to put it, and they have that discernment to know where the need is greatest, and they send their money out there. The topic is about panhandlers. It's called the panhandler. Most people, we look at them in every street holding their signs. I'm hungry. We'll work for food. All these kind of different signs on them. And it bothers us. At times we want to give. At times we don't know if we're going to give, if the money that we're going to give is going to be helping them for food, if it's going to help them for drugs. That's not really help, but they're going to use that money for drugs, cigarettes, and all these kind of different things that our minds always tend to overthink. I'm going to share with you a little bit of a story about a pastor, and it's not our pastor, but about a pastor who was downsizing. And as he was downsizing, he thought he would take all his some of his belongings that were extra in his house and take them to the thrift store and give and donate them. And as he was doing this in a Sunday afternoon, a couple came to him. They were in need of a lodging, and so they decided to work and help this pastor help move and put all these things in his truck. And as he was doing this, they kept reciting all their problems. And of course, as a pastor, they get used to this. Everybody who meets a pastor, they're always constantly trying to tell them of their problems. So this pastor had just heard enough. And what he decided was like, let's just move, and then afterwards, because the initial thought was just the initial thought that you and me look at these panhandlers and think about. We think about, oh, he's just telling me this because this is the story that he's going to use to have me give him money. But so he told them to stop telling him, but they were really hard workers. They were doing everything, even twice as fast as the pastor was doing and his family. And they even put on the tarp on top of the truck, and they even managed to get a prayer from the pastor. But at the end of the day, it ended up that they actually really needed it, and they were willing to do everything to get that money to go find the lodging. So we can see here that there's discernment. And I'm just going to read a little phrase from this week's reading, and it says, as Adventists, we are truly blessed with our community services organization, as well as our disaster response and relief programs. Our personnel are highly, and I want to just underline that, they are highly trained to distinguish the truly needy, and we can trust that our support goes a very long way in making the difference in many lives.
Amen.
Like I said again, our tithe and offerings today, they will be going to the world budget. So will the deacons come and pick up the offering? Thank you.
praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures. Praise Him, all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Our kind and loving Father, what a privilege it is to be called your sons and daughters, Father. We come before you this Sabbath day, full of praise and thanksgiving. Father, you have told us that you give and you take away. Father in heaven, we know all the promises that are in the Bible, Father. And for that, Father, we just want to glorify you. We want to glorify you, Father, for everything, not just the 10% that you require from us, but for everything that you are doing to each and everyone here, Father. We ask, Father, that you may bless the NAD community services and also this church and all the tithes and offering that have been presented to you, Father. That way they might multiply and really get to the people who really need them the most. Bless these offerings that we have brought to you this morning and be with our service for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen.
Let me assure you that this is not planned. When I was in the back of the church coming in, I saw Ashley and the baby, and this reminded me of the song. So I'd like to dedicate this song to Ashley and Emma. Sleep, holy child, for thou art safe in heaven's keeping. Angels hover near, and they are here to guard thy sleep. Shadows of the night will in the morning light be gone. Sleep, holy child, so meek and mild, sleep on. Thy crib we find. Faith and hope have shined. Beaming, their light is beaming. Gleaming to all mankind. Sleep, holy child, tonight with thee our hopes all rest. Matchless is thy worth, for in thy birth the earth is blessed. Sleep, holy child, thy coming brings a brighter dawn. Lord of life and love, from heaven above, our fears are gone. O holy child, so meek and mild, sleep on.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading today comes from Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 12. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his corrections. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Thank you, and may God bless this world.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. All right, I'm going to ask all of you to stand at this time, please. Please, all of you stand. And now you can sit down again. Since it has not been very long since you were standing, you just sat down, I can now begin my sermon. It's noon, and it will not be a very long message today. Aren't you happy? You know, I hope that each of you were blessed by every person that we're involved in leading out in service today. We have every aspect of the church service is an act of worship. And so, but today I will be sharing with you just a moment here. Make sure I get my file up right. Just a moment. Here we go. Please keep me in prayer as I share my message. This is a message that is very basic in nature, and yet it's vital for each one of us to truly understand. And just a moment here. All right. So, you know, I've been a pastor for more than 30 years. And I frequently find myself at someone's bedside as they were ready or not ready to die. And over again, I've been struck by the fact that, you know, our human strivings matter very little when you're looking death in the eye. When that time comes, what do I have to show for it? Money in the bank, various possessions, the praise of others, time spent in pleasure seeking, You know, what do you think will matter at that time for you when you're staring death in the eye? From the perspective of eternity, if those kinds of things that I just referred to is all that we got to show for our life, then we really don't have much going for us. Let's imagine that you're driving down the road and then comes a procession towards you, and there's a hearse, and then there are a bunch of cars with lights on, and they're passing by. Would you be kind of shocked if you saw the hearse was pulling a U-Haul? Sooner than we think, we'll be lying in a box 6 feet underground. And, you know, that's all the real estate that we need at that time. And grass will be growing over our heads. Am I being too graphic? All the things that we have worked for so hard, they won't matter at all. Your glory will disappear. The praise that people had for you doesn't matter anymore. Everything you own will belong to someone else. And someone else will be sitting in your space in the pew in the church. You will eventually be forgotten, except for those people who stumble over your gravestone years from now, unless Christ has come back first, and they say, I wonder who this guy was. Friends, only two things in this world are eternal. The Word of God is one of them, and those who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and depend on the Word of God. Those are the two things that are eternal. Now, to me, it only makes sense to build my life around those things that will last forever. Amen? Everything else will disappear. And that's why Proverbs 3 asks us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, most of us have heard this sentence from Proverbs 3 many times. But how do we trust Him with all our hearts? Thankfully, Proverbs chapter 3 contains more than just a general statement on living. Instead, we'll find there specific, practical steps that you and I, each of us, need to take every day to trust Him with all of our hearts. To truly walk with God, to truly learn to depend on Him and His Word for everyday living. So this morning I want to share with you 7 daily steps that I've found there in Proverbs 3. And you should have a handout in your bulletin where those steps are missing for you to fill in. Is there someone here who has not yet received the handout? There should be plenty of them, so if you haven't received one, please just hold your hand up, and I won't hope everyone will get one. So again, Proverbs 3, 5 through 12 talks about how to trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, the first one is, don't depend on you. Don't depend on you. We live in a world where trust must be earned and where it seems to be in short supply. But King Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, he knew that trust is exactly where it needs to start. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Now, I wanted to share with you here, we're not going to put the scriptures on the screen because I want the church to get practice in opening up our Bibles and looking up ourselves. So if you find no scriptures there, that means that you will have to find them in your own Bible. And I would encourage you to take the handout, anyone else who doesn't have a handout. If there's one over here, please keep your hand up. Take your handout. You see all the scriptures listed in the order that I will go through them. And you can look up the scriptures ahead of time, so that when I go through them, I can go through them rather quickly. So you should have all the scriptures there. So again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, it says. Now, most of us have faced disappointments that have taught us that we can only depend on ourselves or on our, at the most, on our nearest ones. But living the life God has called us to live means unlearning that lesson. When we are faced with small or great decisions of life, then instead of relying on our own understanding of that particular situation, that particular issue, we are meant to rest in God's understanding. Romans 11, verse 33, and now hopefully your Bible is already open to Romans 11, 33. It says there in Romans 11, verse 33, there's one of several texts that talks about God's wisdom. And it says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So, you know, God possesses all wisdom. But sometimes trusting him completely like that can be tough. And so how do I deal with that? Each day, I personally must consciously lay aside my own plans. I must lay aside my own expectations to not lean on my own understanding and surrender to his plans. It doesn't mean I will not be planning. I will be planning. But then I will have to be flexible, to be receptive to corrections from the Lord. There was a time when I prepared plans and I asked God to bless my plans. That's just not the way to go about it. I need to be tuning into his plans rather than ask him to bless my plans. It's pretty obvious that the Christian life is not a happenstance now and then rendezvous with God. It's about making God my dwelling place. It's about living with him. Amen? In fact, Jesus says in John 15 that we need to depend on him just as a fruit-laden branch depends on the grapevine. Now, if I decide tomorrow to go out into our garden here, you know, it's wintertime, nothing is growing right now, I decide to go there and cut off the branches of the fruit trees next to the church garden. I don't think my wife, who's kind of, this is her heart project, she would not be very happy with me. I would probably need some marital counseling. Because you see, if I did that, I wouldn't have to wonder about how much fruit are these branches going to wear next year. The answer would be pretty obvious, right? A branch can only fulfill its purpose when it is attached to the vine. You are the branches, Christ is the vine. Now, what if we don't feel like we are able to surrender to him like that? Well, that's where step number two comes in. Cry out to God. Surrendering to God begins with our lips and with our thoughts. We need more than a commitment to depend on him. We need to cry out to him to show that dependence, to verbalize that dependence. Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, when we pray, well, what does that mean? It means when you pray, you acknowledge God's power, you acknowledge his promises, and you acknowledge his provisions. We admit when we pray that his ways are higher than ours. And we recognize that making good decisions without seeking God's wisdom and strength, it's counterintuitive to make good decisions without Christ. It doesn't come natural for us to make spiritually healthy decisions without God's help. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18 says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that sounds pretty impossible, doesn't it? To pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Now that must have been written at a time when people weren't distracted by social media and cell phones. I mean, it doesn't apply to today, does it? I mean, back then they didn't have those distractions. Today, well, who could be expected to keep their mind on God all the time today? I mean, surely God wouldn't expect that from us, would he? Because he knows how short our attention spans are, right? Here's the issue. Nowhere in the Bible is there an asterisk after the verse that says, unless you're really busy. Pray without ceasing, unless you're really busy. But here's the good news. Not only is it possible to cry out to God without ceasing, but it's possible to do so without making any significant changes to your schedule or to your time commitments. It's all about shifting your thought process and turning every moment into prayer. You see, God designed us to pray without ceasing. Humanity was designed to be constantly in communion with God, to always be connected with him. You know, it's like I met people, I've been into their homes and they cannot, the television is always in the background or the radio is always in the background because they don't like silence. So they have it on in the background. Think of your time with God that way. It's always on. He's always on. You know, the Word of God promises that when we reach out to him in sincere prayer, he hears us. Psalm 55, verse 17. The psalmist says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. There are so many times when the psalms include these phrases, I cry out in distress, and God hears my voice. When we hand the keys of our lives to him, we can know that he is able to lead us. You can experience it firsthand. It can become a part of your life. It can become a natural part of your life. But in order for that to work, we have to run from evil. So much stuff in this world can clutter up our relationship with God. John, in 1 John 2, verse 16, describes all of this clutter as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's talking about our natural inclinations. Instead of trying to satisfy human inclinations and the sinful cravings or desires of human nature, Romans 12, verse 1, tells us to offer up our body as a living sacrifice to God. Now, what does that mean? Offering up our body as a living sacrifice. Well, if you look at the acceptable sacrifices in the Old Testament sanctuary service, and that's what this is kind of alluding to, these sacrifices were supposed to be without blemish. So when we're asked to be living sacrifices, we are challenged to allow God to work in us, to be the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of our spiritual lives, to purify us from those tendencies, from the inclinations that draw us away. And God calls us to be dedicated to God like the sacrifice would be. Dedicated to him and purified. When you become a living sacrifice, you live for the Lord. Not because there is any strength in yourself, but because the Lord has said, I will be your everything. You know, and when that happens, you cease fighting for your own rights, and you give up trusting in your own strength, and you will discover the truth that when you are weak, you are strong. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. When you are weak, you are strong. Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." Now, sometimes the only way to live the life God wants us to live is by separating ourselves from the bad influences that keep dragging us down. And that works the best when we start pursuing something else in their place. Instead of trying to eradicate evil influences from our lives, if you start placing your focus on Jesus Christ and pursuing something else, the other stuff will get into the periphery of your life and will be easier to withstand. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Again, that's on your handout like all the other scriptures. It says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So, now, is that easy? No, not at all. It's not easy. Fleeing from the evil desires that pull at us means spending a lot of time crying out to God and leaning on Him. It means fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And when we do that, when we run from evil, the Creator promises us in Proverbs 3 verse 8, He says, "This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Health to your body and nourishment to your bones. When we pursue Him, we find what all of us are seeking. Now, sometimes we may be seeking it in the wrong places, and we will never be satisfied. But when we pursue Him, we find what? We find life. We find abundant life. Running from evil and pursuing God doesn't come naturally to any one of us. Instead, it means that we have to make a serious change. And what is that? Number four, put God first in your life. It's the easiest to put ourselves first. When something good happens, we want to congratulate ourselves with a reward. When something bad happens, we want to console ourselves and find someone else to blame. In other words, we often have a me-centric starting place. It's called human nature, a me-centric starting place, which, by the way, gave birth to what we call modern humanism, me-centric. And when it comes to money, well, the struggle is even harder. But Solomon, who had quite a bit of wealth himself, knew that his money did not belong to him. He says in verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs 3, he says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Now, if we can trust God with the first of all of our possessions, then we're truly showing how much we depend on Him. It is not easy to take that step. Handing over the first part of your paycheck before your bills are paid, you know, that's what we refer to as tithes and offerings, which is separate from the tithe. The tithes are not staying here. The offerings stay here in the local church. You know, it takes faith to return the first fruits, the first part. Sometimes it takes a huge amount of faith. But when we do, when we choose to be God-centric rather than me-centric, God will come through for us. You know, last Monday, I was bringing a couple of individuals that most of you are familiar with, Jem and Stephen. Stephen spoke here last Sabbath. Stephen McDonald, and Jem Castor, he was at what we call Army Camp, and he stayed in our home for a while. But these two individuals, they are world missionaries, and they travel wherever God calls them. Without any funds, God provides whatever they need at any time they need it, because they place themselves in His total, under His care. Well, I felt impressed when I was driving them to the airport that I was going to give them a little bit, some funds. They didn't ask for it. They never ask anybody. But I felt impressed to do so. But I remember what went through my mind. Birger, you can't really afford this. You have already returned your tithes and offerings, etc., etc. But no, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. That next day, I was supposed to go to the dentist. And I happened to go to the dentist in Oklahoma City because I found one that is just much, much less expensive, let's put it that way. And so that was next day. When I came home that afternoon, I found in the mail a coupon for the same dental clinic that I was going to, stating that if I brought this in, I would get 10% off on that appointment only. And so I brought it in the next day, and they said, oh, we don't know about this. And as well, it is, I got it in the mail. And finally, they agreed that, yes, we're going to give you 10% off. And it was five times more than what I had given. You know, God provides. I have to make a confession right now. I may have mentioned it to some of you before. But a month or two ago, I realized as I looked through the last 2-3 years, I had failed to return my tithe in a certain area. Because my son is getting a scholarship from the conference, Kansas Nebraska conference, to help him with school. And it went straight from the conference to the school, and I didn't think much of it. But then I realized this is counted as income for me. And I realized, Lord, I need to return tithe on that. I said, okay. We're talking here about couple of $1,000 worth or something like that. And I don't have the money, Lord, but I have to do it. And it was after that that I found a dentist that saved me all that money. You know, it's just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. When we refuse to worry and choose to put God's kingdom first, we will experience firsthand that God really cares and will bless us. We trust His word when it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. Now, to get to that point, though, make sure that you check yourself by God's word. Check yourself by God's word. Let's be honest. We are not very good at evaluating ourselves. We will go to great lengths to excuse our behavior, to excuse our actions, to excuse our sin. Now, who needs a defense attorney when we ourselves can pretty much find a reason for any bad thing that we do? Christ is our defense. He wants to be our defense attorney. But who needs Him if we find an excuse for what we do? The prophet Jeremiah captures this very well in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And I see some of you are constantly opening scripture, and others of you, you just trust me. All right. So it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, if we're ever going to trust God and flee evil, we have to know exactly where we stand. We have to find an objective measure that tells us the truth. And that truth comes from God's, GPS, if you will. It comes from the Word of God. The Word of God has information. It has instructions, it has examples, it has promises. All the stuff that is vital for eternal life is right there. No wonder the devil wants to keep us away from it and distract us. Our survival as Seventh-day Adventist Christians depend on eating the manna of God's word every day. And we have been blessed also with the spirit of prophecy being active. As the Bible talks about the spirit of prophecy active in the last day church. And I want to give you a handout after we're done here. Suggested reading, so you can read the scripture through in 1 year, as well as read some of the other books that we have been so blessed with. The conflict series, as well as the testimonies to the church, which are really leading us to understand the scriptures and to helping us to truly find the, how should I put this? Realize the dangers we find ourselves in without God's guidance. You know, my wife and I, we get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, we have our personal devotion between 5 and 6, and then at 6 o'clock we come together and we're reading at 6 o'clock and we're talking and we're sharing. And that's the best time of day, of the day. We also read in the evening and talk, but that is, we learn so much every day from that, the interaction, the conversation, but also what we're reading. It just gives us new thoughts and new ideas that are really a blessing and are shaping us. Check everything against the truth of God's word. Acts 17:1 talks about that. Now, of course, there will be many times when we don't like what we see in the God's word or how we see it. Now, when there is a conflict between what the Word of God says and what anyone else says, what do you do? When there is a conflict between what the Word of God says and what others expect you to do, what action will you take? When your employer says, come to work during Sabbath hours or don't come back at all, how do you respond? Brian, are you here? You had that experience this week, right? Okay, next week. But your employer came to you and said, if you don't come to work on Saturdays or on Sabbath hours, for the rest of the year, you're without a job. And you said, okay, well, I tell you what, I will come in, I will forget about the Sabbath during those hours. Oh, that's not what you said. Okay, so you said, well, this is a matter of conviction for me, and so I will not come in on Saturdays. Is that what? I will not come in on the Sabbath hours. And so, you know, that's not a finished story, right? It's not over yet. We'll keep him in prayer. It's the only job that his family has. But he's firm in his commitment. You know, at all times, in all situations, do what you know is right and leave the results with God. This kind of dependence on God will always be rewarded. Now, there are times when it's quite a challenge to let the Word of God be your guide, to follow God's Word no matter the consequences. In Psalms 85, verse 8, the psalmist says, I will listen to what God the Lord says. Now, Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. That's right. Sometimes it takes something bad happening in a, or seeing ourselves in a bad light before we finally admit that we need to change. Sometimes we have trials that the Lord allows in our lives to grow our characters. Now, the more we are in the Word of God, the more likely it will be that we will change. And God wants us to immerse our minds in the Word of God, that our consciences will be affected by the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We have what we call a Bible memorization class in our church. And in fact, I think next week or one of the next couple of weeks, they will have a Bible memorization from the front here. They go through and learn new verses every week. You know, placing the Word in our minds, when we have Scripture firmly planted in our minds and our hearts, God will often use that to deal with us, to help us, to grow us. Number six, listen to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the church, he told his disciples that this counselor called the Holy Spirit would be their spiritual compass. And when the Holy Spirit speaks the word of God to our minds and hearts, he is our GPS. John 14:26 says, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." This is the same Holy Spirit that we are waiting for in a fuller measure in what's called the latter rain. The Bible talks about that, the latter rain in the last days, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But before we can experience that latter day amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit described in Revelation 18, we need to experience what's called the early rain. We need to experience conversion and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before we're ready for Pentecost 2.0, before Christ comes back, the latter rain. As we go through our day, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's guidance. It will be a waste of time. We'll not get it right. And that's why the disciples were asked by Jesus to come together and to wait for the Holy Spirit before going to the world with the gospel. Jesus knew that they would be ineffective without the Spirit's wisdom and power. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you." So that's what God has. He's given us that gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us when we are converted. To remind us that we can truly rest in God's love, which is the next one here. Rest in God's love. When we face a difficult world each day, we can sometimes wonder if God cares. Why do bad things happen? Where is God when I need Him? Now, Solomon reminds us that God never takes a break. He never leaves us to fend for ourselves. Proverbs 3, verse 11, "Because the Lord does what? He disciplines those whom He loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." Tough love. You know, even in the midst of turmoil, God sticks with us and uses those challenges that He allows into our lives to shape us, to develop our characters. And when we understand that, then our perspective completely flips around. No longer do we see our setbacks as failures. We see them as moments when God, our loving Father, works on us. And that's exactly why we can trust the Lord with all of our hearts. He cares for us each and every day. He gives us what we need to thrive. He pours blessing after blessing on us. Now, of course, following each of these seven steps, it's not easy. And that's why Jesus, in Matthew 16, verse 24, said that we have to deny ourselves and follow Him. It's not easy to deny yourself. One of the most moving examples of total dependence on God is found in Daniel chapter 3, with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord gave them the faith they needed to make it through extreme fiery trials. And you know the story. Many of you know the story. They could not sway the will of the king, and they could not lessen the intensity of the burning fiery furnace. There were nothing they can do about those things. They only knew that they could not bow down to a false god. And they were thrown into the fire, depending on God alone for the outcome. And He was right there with them through the fire. Trusting God takes a wholehearted commitment from dawn to dusk. but we are never alone in it. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And that's why you and I can exclaim, along with the psalmist, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." I need to just share a short story with you at the end here. Jem told me last week, told some of us, the story about Ramon and Shandy. Ramon lives in the country of Indonesia with his wife Shandy. He was extremely wealthy. He was a Seventh-day Adventist elder, but he was only selected elder because he happened to be rich. Yeah, some churches do things like that. But he was in the world. He was in the world, and so was his wife. And he would spend lavishly on his wife as well as on himself. He would buy her handbags. One of the bags was for, he paid $20,000 for it. She had 20 bags. She was dressed in the latest of fashion, and when she came to church, it was like, you know, it was like, ah, you know, here I am. Hi, Shandy. Hello. You know, she was just very much aware of herself. Well, it so happened that her husband was the first one to start realizing something was wrong. One day he decided, oh, you know what, I don't find satisfaction in any of this. So he went out and he bought himself a $200,000 car with cash. Took it for a spin, drove around 3, 4, 5 days. And again, he just felt that emptiness, didn't mean anything. And then he stopped by a stoplight and he looked to his right and there was this ugly little cheap car with a family inside, and they looked so happy. And then he thought, wait a minute, I have these 200,000 cars, and they're not even looking my way. They're just happy, they're not looking at my car. And something happened. He started turning his life over to God. He realized his need. His wife, though, it didn't happen with her that quickly. But finally, as he was working with her, she too, even though she threatened divorce, she started realizing her need as well. And one day, she had taken off before going to church. She took off all her fashionable clothing and put on something simple that he picked out for her. A white blouse, black skirt, wear that for the next month or next few months. And she decided to wear that, and she wore it for a year. Nothing new, just the same. But the first time she came to church in that, without her makeup, without her earrings, without all of that stuff. By the way, most of the people over there have earrings. Have you noticed? Not really. That's our sound system over there. Okay. Anyway. But she took it all off, and she just looked so, well, she walked into the church, and as she walked by people, they went like, you know, "Hi, Shandy, are you sick?" Anyway, to make a long story short, they gave everything they had away to various ministries, and they wanted to serve the Lord with all their hearts. And they learned to depend on Him, and they're still learning, still depending on Him for everything in their lives in order to be involved in their ministry that they created. Because they have a passion for the Lord and for His kingdom. They're not living for this world. I want us to, as we start playing the closing song, hold off and don't start singing it yet. I'd like to share with you a concern I have. You know, in our congregation, right here, we have a body of members. Members that are members of this church. And then we have a number of you whom we welcome in our midst. And you are here And you picked this church to attend, but you are still visitors. You are not members. You see, if you're not a member of the church, that means you're not a member of the body of Christ here locally. You are a visitor. And you're a loved visitor. We love you, and I know God loves you. But you're not yet members of the body. And I want to extend an appeal, not just to you who are members, who are not members, to become members, to accept Christ in baptism and become members, or if you're already baptized, to take the step of becoming committed members of this local church. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart right here. I want to invite those of you who sense from the message I've shared here today that God is calling you now to take a stand for Him and to follow Him either into preparation for baptism or into just becoming members of this local church. I want to invite you during the closing song to come forward here. But also, if you are a member of the church, but you have not fully understood what it means to be a member, to be engaged in the body of Christ, to be serving Him and loving Him with all of your heart, I also invite you to take a stand for Him and to come forward during this closing song, which we will sing right now. Jesus is all the world to me. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's mine. If there's anyone else who is contemplating this and wondering, should I or should I not commit myself to towards spending time with God and towards becoming fully engaged in ministry for Him, to giving my life to Him, for Him to be my all. If that is your decision, please come forward during the next verse. All the world to me, my friend in trials. Is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to Him for blessing. Let us, I also want to ask those of you who have been faithful in your church attendance, in church services, church activities and so forth, but you still sense that you need a deeper relationship with God. This prayer that I will pray now is for you as well. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have called every single one of us to become sons and daughters of yours. I pray, Heavenly Father, that those who have made this commitment here today, that they recognize either that they need to be joining this church body, this body of Christ, or they recognize that they they need to make this deeper commitment to you and serve you and be actively engaged in ministry in this local church, even if they have not in the past as members. Father, also I'm thinking of those who have been faithful to you in many ways, but still feel a need for a deeper walk. Please, Father, you see the need. You see the cry that goes out to you from their hearts. And I pray that we will truly see the Spirit of God working in every single one of these individuals, that you will help us to truly have an outpouring of your Spirit in our midst individually, but also to soon be able to experience Pentecost 2.0, to experience that amazing outpouring that will help us prepare the city for Christ's coming, to prepare the community around us, prepare a sphere of influence for Christ's soon coming. Thank you, Father, for the decisions that have been made and for your work as helping these individuals towards realizing their purpose to be sons and daughters, effective sons and daughters for your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.